world is the title of today's message as we continue our summer series, Power Encounters from the Book of Acts. Now, unlike last Sunday, when my text was brief, my text today is quite lengthy, so I'm going to share it in two readings in the message today. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of Acts. We were here last week looking at just a few verses. We're going to look at a number of verses today, but I want to read, first of all, verses 16 through 24. You can follow along in your Bibles, your devices, or on the screen. You can also go to the Bible app and find the scriptures and some of the key points that I will be sharing in my message this morning. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. Let me just pause there for a moment. We tend to put these Bible characters on pedestals, but even Paul became annoyed. Have you ever become annoyed? Maybe you did have this last week. Maybe just this morning, getting ready for church, you became annoyed with someone. Well, Paul too knew what it was to be annoyed. He became so annoyed that he turned around and said, not to the woman, but to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I only want to share a couple observations from this first reading from Acts 16 I will share with you today. Most of my message is going to focus on verses 25 through 34. If you listened, if you were here last Sunday or listened online to the message, you know that Paul and his missionary team are on their second missionary journey that has been challenging to say the least. The trip started by traveling 1,450 miles by foot. Imagine that, up and down hills in the heat. So 1,450 miles, the last 950 miles, not knowing where they were going, only where they were not supposed to go. Again and again, doors closed. Finally, Paul had a vision in Troas of a man begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." We see that in verse 9. Thus, the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, moves to a new continent into Europe. We learned two spiritual principles last week that are applicable to our lives. The first is this: God will not always lead you in the same way He has in the past. Sometimes we want Him to, especially if the way He led us was so very real to us. It involved an experience, maybe sort of the bells and the whistles. There's nothing wrong with that. But God's not always going to lead us the same as He did in the past. Just as our parenting styles change as our children get older, so too God has a parenting style, so to speak, that changes. The second thing we learned last week is when God speaks, obey immediately. If you don't walk in the light you have today, you will probably not have the light you need tomorrow. The first convert in Europe, as we know, was not a man, but a woman by the name of Lydia. You can see that in verses 11 through 15. God opened her heart to receive the message. And I think we need to be reminded that it's still God who opens the heart of people to receive Christ. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict and convince people to bring them to that place of decision, that place of opening their hearts and lives to Christ. And then Lydia opened up her home. She was obviously a woman of means to be able to house the entire missionary team. This brings us to the passage I read just a few moments ago. And what happens here really lays the groundwork for what happens next. A woman had been following Paul around for shouting. Again, look at what she said in verse 17. This is what she was saying. Not just a few times, but Paul had endured this for days. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you how to be saved. What she said was absolutely true. That was their mission. So what was the problem? Well, here's the problem. The problem wasn't the message. It was the messenger. This woman who was possessed of a spirit, who was a fortune teller, following Paul and Silas around, and this demon-possessed young lady was likely the puppet of a syndicate of money mad men who exploited her for profit. God doesn't invite the testimony from those whose association with that testimony would discredit its influence. The gap between the message or the gospel and the messenger continues today. I want you to understand, God is not looking for sinless perfection in those who are vessels that He uses. He is not looking for us to be absolutely perfect. That's not the issue at all. But what is the issue or becomes the issue is when we allow things to remain in our life that contradicts the message. And that can be a huge barrier for people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll look more at this next Sunday in chapter 19. That sounds like a landline to me. And then the great revival in Ephesus. Again, the second missionary journey seemingly takes yet another turn for the worse. Paul and Silas, in the will of God, are stripped, beaten, imprisoned on trumped-up charges that were totally false. In verse 22, it says that they were beaten with rods. Rods were wooden poles tied together, carried by the magistrates. They were used to beat offenders. And this was not the only time this happened to Paul. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, this had happened to him three times in his ministry, at least three times to the writing of 2 Corinthians. Verse 24 says they were placed in the inner cell, and their feet were fastened in the stocks. Now, purpose was not primarily security. It was an additional form of punishment. This was a log that was split in two with holes drilled for the prisoner's ankle. The prisoner's ankles were placed in the stock, and they were fastened there. They weren't able to really get in a comfortable position. They were forced to set up in various positions, and they weren't even really able to sleep or to get comfortable. This was beyond restraint. This was torture, and that's where Paul and Silas were. Now, I want you to look with me at what comes next. Again, we're in the 16th chapter of Acts, verses 25 now through 34, and this is where the bulk of my message comes from today. Verse 25, their response. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When God shakes your world or allows it to be shaken, here are three things that we can learn from Paul and Silas. The first is this: don't allow your circumstances to shape your view of God. Paul and Silas did not accuse God or engage in blame or self-pity. Though stripped, beaten, severely flogged, thrown into prison, their feet in the stock, their response, look at it with me again in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God. I don't know that I would be. Would you be praying and singing hymns to God? What a scene that must have been. On the surface, things looked pretty bleak. They were trapped in a damp, dark prison cell with open wounds that had not been cleansed. Their feet were shackled to a wooden bar, forcing them to sit upright in the most uncomfortable position. Yet they refused to allow their circumstances to dictate their response. What were they praying? What were they singing? The Bible doesn't tell us what they were praying. I tend to think they were probably not praying for their release. Maybe they were. I would have been. Would you? I would have been praying for my release. What were they singing? We really don't know. However, the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the early church. Now, a hymn book, for those of you fairly new to church, it used to be a book that was at every seat and every pew. And we would say, turn to page whatever, and we would sing a hymn. Then projectors came along and really made it even more simple, so hymn books in many cases were laid aside. But the hymn book of the early church was the book of Psalms. So many of the Psalms we sing today. It could be that Paul and Silas were singing this great Hebrew song of deliverance in Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him." Maybe, just maybe, they were singing Psalm 140 or Psalm 40. Let me ask you, do you sing in your storm? Do you sing during those times that things just aren't going well? What is your response when God shakes or allows your world to be shaken? There are something just powerful that happens when we sing. Singing helps us to focus on eternal realities when we become clouded by the temporary gloomy realities of our lives. You know, in times of distress, our minds can hold on to eternal realities as articles of faith. These are the things that we believe in, but that does not always influence our feelings. Our hearts can remain engulfed in our problems. What does singing do? Singing helps truth travel from our head to our hearts. It really doesn't matter how well we sing. That's not the issue. The Bible says, even in Psalms, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that's the reason that congregational singing is so important. When the worship team is not here to sing to us, they are here to lead us as we all sing, as we all worship the Lord. And if you're like me, the good voices around you drowned out your voice. So it's not a matter of how wonderful our voice is, but it's not just when we are in the sanctuary. It's when we're on that walk, when we're in the shower, when we're going throughout our days, those moments when we're in the car alone. I heard our general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, Doug Clay, who is my age. We were in the same graduating class at Central Bible College. And he spoke in Orlando to thousands of pastors and delegates. And he, this past year, on top of everything else with the pandemic, trying to lead the Assemblies of God through this very, very difficult time in history, on a Sunday morning, he suffered a stroke while preaching. And he took time to rest and recuperate, and God has fully restored him. But he said, after being at home for 6 weeks and flying out to the West Coast to speak, and then to have two or three speaking engagements en route back to Springfield, Missouri, he said, I got in my car and I was going to the airport in Springfield, Missouri, and I'm familiar with that airport. And on the drive out that morning, he was just beginning to get nervous. Am I up to this? Am I ready for this yet? And he talked about turning on the radio, a Christian station, and a Christian song came on. And he said, as I began to sing on my way to the airport, God just began to lift my spirits. God just began to give me strength. My friend, there is something significant, something that is powerful about singing to the Lord. You know, Paul writes the following about circumstances. And one thing we all have in common is we're all right in the middle of circumstances. You are and I am. Right now, your circumstances may be good and favorable. Right now, your circumstances may not be so good. They may not be so favorable. There may be some things that you're facing personally in your life or in your relationships or your finances or your job or in your health that you would say, no, things are not favorable right now. But we're all in the midst of circumstances, and I'm thankful that the Bible speaks about circumstances. Paul, in two different places, and first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. I love these verses because they are very practical. They're power-packed. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Listen to this. Give thanks in all circumstances. Not some circumstances, not most circumstances, and not even for circumstances, but in the midst of all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did Paul and Silas not do just that? Not just in prison, but in the innermost prison, in the stocks. Prison was a lot different there. There weren't flat screen televisions. There weren't recreation and crafts and different things that could be done. It was dark. It was dreary. It was infested by insects and rodents and all kinds of things, yet they were there praising God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, Paul said, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever, listen, the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the context of this great scripture that we have memorized and that we know. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Paul said, I am content whatever the circumstances. I want you to know today that whatever your circumstances are, they are not too much for God. If you give them to God, if you will praise Him in the midst of your circumstances, I read on a daily basis, as a number of you do, Oswald Chambers' devotional guide, book, My Utmost for His Highest. And listen to what he said. Have you been propping up that foolish soul of yours? Keep in mind, he was writing at the end of the 19th century, into the 20th century. He died in 1914, so that's a little reason for the language there. Have you been propping up that foolish soul of yours with the idea that your circumstances are too much for God to handle? All of our fretting and worrying is caused by, listen to this, planning without God. Have you ever done that? You look at the circumstances and you find yourself planning, but God's out of the equation. Planning without God. The truth is, you can't always control your circumstances. There are circumstances that enter your life that are beyond your control. However, listen, you do have the ability to control your environment, which is created by your response to your circumstances. That's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing here. They could not control their circumstances. They had been stripped. They had been flogged. They had been dishonored. They had been unjustly accused and on trumped up charges. And here they were at the midnight hour, and they were changing their environment. We change our environment when we change our view of our circumstances, and that's what they did. So what do you do when God shakes your world or allows your world to be shaken? The first thing, don't allow your circumstances to shape your view of God. God, the saying, and we hear it, we say it, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Now, sometimes we say it without really thinking about that, but I want you to know that is very good theology. That's exactly what God's Word teaches. He's always good. He's good when Paul and Silas were proclaiming the gospel and healing the sick and setting people free. He is good then. But guess what? He's also good in the prison cell as well. The second thing to remember when God shakes your world, this is very important, and that is this: people are watching. People are watching. They're watching your life. Could it be that your greatest witness to others is not when all is going great, but when it's not? We tend to think, well, I want to just model in my life that God is good, that God blesses me, and all of these kind of things. But could it be that your greatest witness to others is not when all is going great, but when it's not? See, it requires greater faith when things aren't going well, doesn't it? When things are going well, it doesn't require as much faith, but when you're facing some challenge, when you're dropped into some circumstances that you don't like, that you would have never chosen, then that's when it really requires faith. Look at verse 25 again with me, the last part of verse 25. And the other prisoners were listening to them. As I was preparing this message this past week, I decided I want to delve into that word listening. What does that word listening? Because this is a translation from the Greek. What does that word listening mean? Not every biblical word, even after it's translated, means exactly of what we would think it would mean. It certainly means listening. But the idea of this particular word is the prisoners were listening intently. They were really listening. I've had the experience with my wife of her talking, and I'm really not listening. And there's been a few times I've been caught in that when the dreaded question comes, what did I just say? What did I just say? I wasn't listening intently. The idea here is that they were really listening. These prisoners were listening. They were listening to what Paul and Silas prayed. They were listening to what Paul and Silas sang. They were watching them. They were doing so very intently. The world is watching when things aren't, when you're going through tough times. They watch your life. They listen to the words you speak. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What you do when God shakes your world impacts you, but it also impacts others. No matter what the circumstances are, we can choose to praise God. And others can even come to Christ because of our example. Years ago, I was listening to author and pastor John Maxwell speak in person, and he said something that I opened one of my Bibles and I wrote down what John Maxwell said. Some of you have read some of his book. He said, "Losers focus on what they're going through. Winners focus on what they're going to." So what about you? What are your circumstances? How have you responded? Have your circumstances distorted your view of God? Are you praising Him in the very midst of your circumstances? Remember, others are watching and listening. What are they seeing? What are they hearing? The third thing I want you to see in this passage, in this account, is this. When God shakes your world, He knows how to bring deliverance. Did you hear me? God, whatever you're facing, God knows how to bring deliverance. For Paul and Silas, it was an earthquake. Look again at verse 26. "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prisoners' doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose." Now, I wonder what Paul and Silas thought at first when things began to shake. They may not have thought necessarily that, well, this is God's way of deliverance. They may have thought, hey, earthquakes were common at that time, and according to historians, even more common at that time. Now we see, of course, the devastation of the earthquake that took place in Haiti. And I might just reinforce Pastor Brendan's announcement, Convoy of Hope is a great ministry. And they are there. They are there on the ground. And if you can help in those efforts, Rhonda and I have already taken that step when that happens. When there's a major crisis like that, we tend just to go to convoyofhope.org and we give to that. I would encourage you to, if you can at all, to give and to give generously. They're not only taking relief supplies, but they're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what did Paul and Silas think initially? They may have thought, man, when it rains, it pours. It's just, what are some of the things we say? Well, just one thing after another. Or if it's not one thing, it's another. You know, we probably have all said that before. But this earthquake was a way for God to bring His deliverance. Now, I've been in an earthquake that I know of three times. My first encounter was in the summer of 1984. I was a ministerial intern in Pastor Brendan's sort of home state where he grew up, Alaska. I was a ministerial intern at a church in Eagle River, Alaska, just outside of Fairbanks. I had gone home to my host home just a few blocks from the church. I had walked home, and we were having lunch, finishing up lunch, and suddenly there was an eerie sound. The only way that I could describe it, sounded like a bulldozer was coming up the driveway. I remember turning to look, and all of a sudden the house began to shake. And the pastor's son who was home said, "Get in the doorway." So we got in the sort of a doorway until it passed. And there wasn't major damage done. There was some damage that was done. The baptismal tank in the church split or cracked through that. There wasn't any loss of life. It did make the world news that night, which of course upset my mother and grandmother, who called me to make sure that I was okay in the earthquake. You know, what was really eerie was that night in bed, and Pastor Brennan, maybe you've had that experience, some of the aftershocks. You about get to sleep, and all of a sudden your bed shakes a little bit. And that's most unsettling. Well, my second encounter with an earthquake took place a few years later. The senior pastor where I was on staff was out of town, and there was a memorial service at the church in Springfield, Illinois. And the church was packed that evening. It was a person who had been a leader in civil rights, and members of state government were in this service. And I was to give the message. Others were going to speak, but I was to give the message. And I remember just as we were lined up to come out on the platform, all of a sudden the sanctuary just sort of moved a little bit. The picture of the deceased on the communion table fell over, and I looked up, and the chandeliers in the sanctuary were swaying. And so we had to go back and set up the person's picture, and never really experienced something quite like that. Well, my third encounter was, I think, in 2004 in the famous Troy Grove earthquake. Remember when that happened? It was located right outside of town at Troy Grove. We were at home that day, and it sounded like, the only way I can describe it, it sounded like someone took a thick wire cable and whipped it around our house. And I remember saying, what was that? What was that? Nothing really shook as such, but I remember going outside, is everything okay? Only to learn that an earthquake had taken place. The earthquake in our text shook the foundations of the prison and was sent by God Himself. The way God delivers is not always as dramatic as this one, but I don't want you to ever, ever underestimate God's ability to bring deliverance in your life, in your situation. It very likely will not happen on your timetable. It may not happen in the way that you think it should. It may not even look like deliverance from your perspective. Sometimes deliverance is instantaneous. Sometimes deliverance is progressive over a period of time. But one thing we do know is that God knows how to bring deliverance in our lives. I love 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, God knows just how to rescue, some translation, or deliver the godly from trials. And then one of my favorite verses on God's deliverance is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. But let me read the verses around it. Paul, again, writing, says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We are uninformed about that, by the way, because Scripture does not record what trials he countered in the province of Asia. It says, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever been there before? Paul was. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I think it's interesting that Paul adds what we think one of the most impossible things to that. God who raises the dead. And here it is. I love verse 10 because it speaks of God's deliverance, past, present, and future. It says he has delivered us. Look at it there in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hopes that he will continue to deliver us. But it doesn't stop there. As you help us by your prayers, you need the prayers of God's people. Absolutely you do. When you're in need of deliverance, do you need others praying for you besides just you praying for yourself or you and your wife praying together? Absolutely. Paul did. And he said, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story here. I would encourage you to read on. Suffice it to say that the jailer and his family, and no doubt the prisoners, were saved as well. The jailer cried out in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul was ready with the answer. For just a moment, just focus with me for a moment on this jailer. What was he like? What was it like? What was a jailer like in those days? I think today you could be a jailer, and I've known what it is to have prison guards, different things, and they're very nice people, but I don't know that that's necessarily the case at this time. The jailer who had rejected their message, and he had, now received it with great joy. Look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of God to him and to all the others in the house. The jailer who had viciously inflicted wounds now tenderly treated the wounds of Paul and Silas. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. The jailer who had overpowered Paul and Silas now placed his very life in their hands. Verse 33b, immediately he and his family were baptized. If I was baptizing that rascal, I think I would have kept him under a little bit longer. The jailer who had only shown hate now offered hospitality. Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. Finally, the jailer for the first time experienced true joy. You may be happy for a period without Jesus. You may enjoy the pleasures of sin, as the scripture says, for a season, but you will never have true joy without Jesus. Verse 34, look at it there with me. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Read the rest of the chapter and you will discover the authorities showed up and escorted Paul and Silas out of town. See, they had done an injustice to them. They were Roman citizens. They had beat Roman citizens in ways that was not acceptable under law. And Paul and Silas continued their missionary journey with great results. Listen, life goes on after God shakes our world, and usually better than before. Usually better than before. You know, Job's name is forever associated with tests, trials, and sufferings, but listen to what he declared in the very middle of one of them. Job 23, verse 10, but he, or God, knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth, listen to this, as gold. As gold. I wish I could had time this morning to delve a little deeper in the New Testament and look about where our faith today is connected to gold. Listen, my friend, when God shakes your world, don't allow your circumstances to shape your view of God. God is good all the time. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through. And it seems like when you begin to say it, it's good to read it, it's good to speak it, it's good to say it, but there's something powerful when you begin to sing it. Remember when your world shakes that people are watching. People are watching. They're watching your life. And finally, God will bring deliverance. That deliverance may not look like what you think it's going to look like. It may not come exactly when you think it's going to come, but God knows just how to bring deliverance. What is it you're facing right now? What is it that you're going through at this moment? Whatever it is, my friend, I want you to know that it's not too much for God. Let's pray together.